Our series entitled The Journey of a Lifetime. And really, what does it mean to become a committed follower of Jesus? And we talked about, and we started back in the first Sunday of the year, and we talked about, really refreshed ourselves on the purpose of Hillside Community Church, that our purpose is simply to help as many people as possible to become committed followers of Christ. That's what we want to help every single person here in Bellwood to the innermost parts of the earth and help as many people as possible really learn what it means to live the full and the abundant Christian life through Jesus. And we talked about our process and how we want to do this. We want to help move you through a process of celebrating, connecting, contributing, and continuing. And we talked that first week about celebrating the importance of practical teaching in our lives and the importance of learning what God has to say and then putting that into practice and obeying all the things that Jesus has commanded. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about connecting and understood that all of us in our lives, we're going to have those pivotal circumstances in our life and how we really need one another as we walk this life together and the importance of being in a small group so you can make those connections. And today we're going to talk about contributing, the idea of making that contribution to the body and to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we're going to really talk about what does God want you to do with your personal ministry. God has given each of us an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to minister, and really we're going to look at that and why God wants us to do that and how we can live that out in our life and make these contributions. As I was thinking about that idea over the last couple of weeks, a name came to my mind. His name is Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman is no longer alive. He's gone to heaven at this point. But Dawson Trotman grew up in San Francisco. And he grew up and he kind of made the wrong friends. He started smoking, he started drinking, you know, doing all those things. And during Prohibition, he was actually a bootlegger and he was running alcohol, even though it was against the law, to different places. And he was a thief. And many people say that they remembered him being a great pool shark in San Francisco. And so he was living the wild life. Until in his early 20s, he was arrested for public intoxication. As he was riding in the back of the police car, the policeman started having a conversation, and he told Dawson Trotman, he said, if you don't turn your life around, you're in some serious trouble, and he started talking to him about Jesus. And Dawson Trotman made a commitment when he left the police station that day that he was going to get involved in a church. And so he started attending a church. He started attending Sunday school. And there in that church, he heard about the gospel. He heard about how he was a sinner, how Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for his sins, how Jesus rose again to give him everlasting life. And Dawson Trotman gave his life to Jesus. In that little church in California, he said, God, from this point forward, I am going to live for you. Now, you may not know the name Dawson Trotman, but he started a ministry called The Navigators. And for many of you, you probably don't even understand what The Navigators is or the ministry, but it's a ministry that still goes to this day, and there are many lives that have been impacted because of the ministry of The Navigators. And The Navigators, what they do is they help people really grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, to really become disciples of Jesus. And it all started when Dawson Trotman, as he was following the leading of God in his life and finding ways that he could serve God, he decided that he was going to write some materials for people who were coming to Billy Graham crusades. Most of us have heard about Billy Graham and this great evangelist who lived. And he would go and Billy Graham would preach the gospel and stadiums filled with people. And every time Billy Graham would preach the gospel, thousands of people would come forward and they would give their lives to Jesus. And Dawson Trotman wrote some material to help these brand new believers in Jesus to grow in their faith. And so his ministry began to expand and it became a worldwide ministry. And Dawson Trotman one day was invited to go to Taiwan. And there he met a Taiwan pastor, and this pastor took him around to about 9 or 10 different little congregations that were there in Taiwan, and he was showing Dawson Trotman how these people were growing in their faith because of the materials from The Navigators. And the story is that one day as they were walking to one of these churches, it started to rain, and the path got muddy, and so they trudged through the mud to the little church, and they came back that night. And they both the pastors went to their respective rooms, and they went to sleep. And somewhere in the middle of the night, Dawson Trotman got up and cleaned off the shoes of this humble Taiwanese pastor. The next morning, that pastor got up and he looked and he saw his shoes had been cleaned of all the mud. After Dawson Trotman's death, they were doing interviews with people and they talked to this Taiwan pastor and they asked him, they said, "What do you remember most about Dawson Trotman? Was it the great ministry, the impact that his ministry had upon your ministry? What do you remember most about him?" And this Taiwan pastor said, "All I remember is this great American Christian man humbled himself and served me by cleaning my shoes." That's the only thing he remembered about him. And then several years later, Dawson Trotman was in Schroon Lake, New York at Word of Life Camp. And he was there and he was teaching. And one day, him and some of the campers, they were out on a boat on the lake. The boat hit some rough water and the boat tipped over and Dawson Trotman and a couple of teenagers fell into the water. And there was a girl who couldn't swim. She didn't have a life jacket on. And that day, Dawson Trotman grabbed this girl and held her above his head in the water so that she could be rescued. And at 50 years of age at Word of Life Camp in 1956, Dawson Trotman drowned, leaving behind his wife and five small children. At his funeral, Billy Graham preached at his funeral, and Billy Graham said these words about Dawson Trotman. "Dawson Trotman died the way he lived, holding other people up." You see, the legacy of his life was one who just simply served other people. He made a great contribution to the kingdom of God. He contributed to the lives of so many different people because he was willing to live a life of service. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus came and he's talking to people and he says these words. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Think about that. Think about all the people who have ever been born and all the people who will be born. Of all the people who have ever walked on the face of the earth, the one person that deserved to be served more than anyone else was Jesus. But yet he says, "I didn't come to be served, but I came," and listen to the two words he uses, "I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Let me tell you something. When you and I begin to adopt a life of service to other people, that's when we look most like Jesus. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. However, we have been conditioned in America that we are to look out for number one, right? We're to be the people who are to be served, and people around us are to meet our needs. But God turns all of that upside down. He says, if you're a follower of Jesus, that whole idea gets turned upside down, that it's no longer about serve us, but now it's about service. That now God says it's no longer about what you can get, but now what can you give? It's no longer about being a consumer, but it's now about being a contributor. You see, a consumer is all about what can I get. A contributor says, what can I give? And that's what God has asked us as followers of Jesus. If you're going to be a committed follower of Jesus, it's going to change your mindset from saying, no longer is it about me, but now it's about everyone else around me. And what can I do to serve? What can I do to give to those around me? And in Romans chapter 12, that's what we're going to look at this morning. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about this idea of service and really how we live it out in our lives. Now, Romans, all of us this morning, if you're here in this church, we are here this morning. We are what we would call Protestants. In the world today, there's Protestants and there's Catholics. And the reason why we're not Catholics is because one day Martin Luther was reading through the Bible and he came to the book of Romans and he was reading through Romans and he realized that really the theology that the Catholic Church was propagating was not the theology theology that God had revealed in the book of Romans. And so in Romans, Paul is laying out a case. He gives some theology. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is saying, hey, I want to teach you some theology. There's some theology that you need to learn. And in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about how all of us have sinned. He talks about how we are all just like our father Abraham. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We all deserve to die and be eternally separated from God in hell. And he talks about how God sent Jesus to redeem us and how Jesus in his grace has given us brand new life. And then chapter 12, from chapter 12 to the rest of Romans, it's no longer about learning theology, but now Paul says, I want you to live your theology. Okay? So he says, these first 11 chapters, I'm going to tell you the deep truths about God. And beginning in chapter 12, he says, now I want you to live this out. Because these things are true, this is how I want you to live your life. And in Romans chapter 12, that's where he begins to shift. It's where he begins to turn the page, begins to flip the switch on learning to living. And so this is what he says, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So he spends these verses and he said, now listen, in light of what everything I've just told you in these first 11 chapters, now I want you to begin living it out. And so as we talk about service here, he talks about really how this plays out in our lives. And he begins to talk about the motivation for service. What motivates you and I to serve? And he tells us here that it is God's mercy. Look at what he says. Beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore. Now, anytime you see a therefore, you got to find out what the therefore is there for. And he's usually referring back to something he's just written. And really, he's pointing back to all these first 11 chapters. Because you have heard about how sinful you are and how God has redeemed you, for that reason, therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I just want to look at a few things here. He says, therefore, I urge you. That word urge is the idea of begging or pleading with somebody. He says, you can almost see he's on his knees and he says, I'm begging with you. I'm pleading with you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. He says, I want you to do this in view of God's mercy. He says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy. Now, when my wife and I, we lived in North Carolina for the last few years before we moved here, and we went to Western North Carolina. We went to a church conference there, and it was in the mountains. It's much like the Altoona area here. And I remember at this conference center, I walked to the top of the mountain. And it was a tall mountain. I stood at the top of this mountain. I was looking around. I could see all the other mountain peaks. I saw all the valleys. I could see the interstate way down there. And the cars were like this big. And they were flying up and down the interstate. And I stood there and I took in all of the scenery. I could look all around me and see everything. And that's kind of the idea that he uses here. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. He says, as you stand at the mountaintop, and look at all the ways God has been merciful to you. He says, I'm urging you to look at it from this perspective. Think about that for a second. Think about how merciful God has been to you. Think about how gracious God has been to you. Think about how loving God has been to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to do this, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, a living sacrifice is what we would call an oxymoronic statement. It's two words that don't really relate to each other, but we push them together, right? Like jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoronic statement. Okay, another one would be the deafening silence. That's an oxymoronic statement. Or sometimes, you know, a beautiful cat. That's an oxymoronic statement. Okay, those are two things that they just don't go together. And so the same idea here is that when you see the word sacrifice, you think of a sacrifice as something that's dead. You know, it's killed, it's thrown in the altar, and it's offered as a sacrifice. But he says, as you think about the mercies of God, I want you, as a follower of Jesus, to present your body to God as a living sacrifice. It gives the idea of something that's done voluntarily. I voluntarily give my life as a living sacrifice. It's the idea of something that is continual. Because I am living, I can continually offer this sacrifice over and over again. It's an idea of something that's intentional, that I'm going to make the decision that I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice. And he says, I urge you, brothers, in the mercies of God, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the NIV may not translate that the best way, because the word which is your spiritual, that word spiritual is a word in the original Bible language where we get our word logic or logical. And that's the way that word is better translated. And the word that he uses there, that's used here for worship, is a word that is literally translated service. So actually in the New American Standard Bible, it translates it a little bit better. It says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of service. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, when I think about everything that God has done for me, it just makes sense that I would serve him. When I think about all the mercy and the grace and the love that God has extended to me, it's just reasonable. It makes sense. It's logical that now I would live my life in service to him. That's the motivation for serving, is that when I understand God's mercy, I'm going to serve. Brian was 40 years old. He enjoyed swimming, and one day he was at the pool, and he was swimming laps in the pool back and forth, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of his workout, he had a heart attack and started to sink into the pool. The lifeguard jumped in and grabbed Brian, pulled him out of the pool, realized that Brian's heart was not beating correctly or effectively, and so he ran to the wall and grabbed the AED. You've seen those, right? It's the thing you see sometimes on TV shows, the doctor rubs and says, clear, and shocks the person. So he put this AED on Brian and gave him a shock, and Brian recovered. He lives. He's alive still today. And 1 year later, Brian was the vice president of a corporation, left his job as the vice president to go work for HeartSign, the corporation that makes the AED that saved his life. When asked why he would do that, why he would leave his job that he had been at for 20 years to go and really start a new career all over again, he said this. He said, why wouldn't I? It just makes sense. Why wouldn't I want more of these AEDs in the hands of people that can rescue and save the lives of others? And Paul is saying the same thing here. When I think about all that God has done for me, how can I not live for him? And then he goes on, and he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But he says, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the practical teaching comes in. Then he says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, when we do this, then we'll begin to live out the life that God has designed for us. And it all comes back, that motivation is God's mercy. Because of all that God has done for me, I'm going to live a life of service. So not only God, the motivation for service, but then he goes on and he talks about the attitude of service. What's the attitude that we should have as we serve? And it is one of humility. He goes on in verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you," each and every one of you, if I was still in North Carolina, I'd say all y'all, okay? Every single one of you, since I'm in Pennsylvania, I'd say yin's guys, okay? Every single one of you, listen to what he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. He said, as you enter into service to God, you do this in a humble attitude, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. You see this all the time, right? People are serving really so others can say, hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. And many people will serve to serve others so that they can get something in return. And Paul says, don't do that at all. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should, because in essence, everything that you have, everything that you are, came from God to begin with. In James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, tells us there that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every single thing that you and I have comes from God. So if that is the case, how can I live a life of pride as I serve and not live with humility? But then he goes and he says, let's look at the other side of this coin too. And I think this is where many of us get hung up. In verse 4, he says, just as each of us has one body, we all have one body, and we all have many members. Okay, so we have one body, but we have fingers, we have hands, we have arms, we have ears, we have eyes, we have noses, things like that. So we have one body, but it's made up of many members. And these members do not all have the same function, right? My eye doesn't serve the same function as my nose. My nose doesn't serve the same function as my ear. They all have different functions. And then he goes on, he says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. And so the idea is this is why I say most of us get stuck on this side, because there are many people in the church who say, well, there's no way I could do what so-and-so does. I mean, I'm not as good as them. Or I don't have the same skills or the same gifts or the same abilities as that person. And so I'm just not going to do anything because I'm not going to be able to do it as good as them. And Paul says, oh, listen, he says, don't even think of yourself that way. He said, just like our bodies have all these different members and each member is important, he says, so too, all of us, as varied as we are, we're all important. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about this here in the idea of spiritual gifts. And he says this, he says, you know, sometimes those parts that we think are unsightly and the things that we're not really proud of, he said, sometimes those are the most important ones. And then he goes on, he says, you know, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the smelling be? So he says it's important for us. You may be sitting here and saying, well, you know, I don't really have anything to offer. There's a Greek word for that. It's baloney, okay? It's baloney. We all have something to offer. And he says on one hand, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but on the other hand, don't think of yourself more lowly than you should, because we're all important. Now, I have a confession to make to all of you, okay? This is a moment of transparency on my part, okay? Got to work up a lot of courage here to tell you this, but I am a closet nerd, okay? I am. And this is how I can prove it. If I take you to my office, in the closet of my office are two big boxes about this size, okay? Filled with comic books. Okay, these are like prized possessions to me. And these comic books are not books that I bought when I was like 8, 9, 10 years old. Some of these were purchased like in the last 10 years. Okay, so I am a huge nerd. Every time those Marvel movies come on, you know, I'm in line there. I want to watch it as soon as it comes out. I have them all on DVD and I watch them. And I'm just a huge nerd. Okay, and so when I think about what he's writing here about how all of us are important, you know, I think about the difference between Superman and the Flash, right? Superman, think about Superman. He's got all of the cool powers, right? He can fly. He has X-ray vision. He can blow breath out of his mouth and freeze things. I mean, he's got all of the cool powers. And then on the other hand, you look at the Flash. What's he got? He can run real fast. That's all he can do. I mean, Superman can do all of these great and amazing things, but the Flash, all he does is run real fast. But, listen, this is where the nerd part comes in, okay? You can't have the Justice League without Superman and the Flash. They're both important. I mean, Superman's kind of the leader, him and Batman, because they got all the cool skills and abilities and gadgets. But the Flash is just as important to the Justice League as Superman, even though he doesn't have all the same gifts, same abilities. He's just as important, because you can't have the Justice League if you don't have the Flash. And the same is true for us as the body of Christ. You may be sitting here and you may be saying, well, I'm a lot like Flash, I'm not like Superman, but that's okay. Because if all you can do is run real fast, you're just as important as the person who has all the Superman gifts. And so he says this attitude you have is, you know, don't think too highly of yourself, but don't think too lowly of yourself either. Think of yourself just as you should, thinking about, because everything you have, or every single gift and ability and skill and talent you have, is given to you by the grace of God. And God didn't make a mistake. And God didn't make a mistake by bringing us all together for a time such as this. All of us are important. So he talks about our motivation, which is God's mercy. He talks about our attitude, which is humility. And then he talks about the practice of service and how do we practice this. And he tells us here to practice it faithfully. Look at what he says here. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And he describes some. He says, if a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, he's not giving an exhaustive list of all the ways that you can serve and all the spiritual gifts. What he's saying is, whatever it is that you have, use it. Right? He said, some of you may be like Superman and you got several on this list. Use them if you got them. He said, some of you are like the Flash and maybe you only have one. But even if you just have one, he says, use it faithfully. Whatever it is, if it's teaching, if it's encouraging, if it's contributing to the needs of others, if it is leadership, if it is showing mercy, whatever it is, he says, use it. And the words that he uses here are active words. And so it's the idea of repetitive action. If your gift is encouraging, he says, encourage today, encourage tomorrow, encourage the day after that. Continue to encourage. If your gift is leadership, he says, lead diligently today and tomorrow and the day after that. Whatever it is, continue to use it faithfully. Use what it is that God has given to you. And here's our big spiritual principle today, is that service is energized when mercy is realized, right? When I realize all that God has done for me, it ought to just simply propel me to live for Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us this. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. And then he says, he died for all. Speaking of Jesus, he died for all. And we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. In essence, he's saying when service is energized, when mercy is realized, when I realize everything that Jesus has done for me, how can I not live a life of service for Him? I don't know if some cultures still do this, but there used to be a time in some cultures that if you saved a person's life, they were indebted to you for the rest of their lives because of what you have done for them. And the same is true in a Christian life. Because of all that He has done for me, I am forever indebted to Him and should live a life of service to Him. So there's a few things that I want you to do as we think about this. Number one is discover your shape and use it faithfully. However it is, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, your personalities, your experiences, whatever it is, discover those things, and then faithfully serve the way God has shaped you. Whatever it is. And it doesn't have to be in church. God has planted you at your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood. Sometimes those are the best places to be serving, is outside of the church, because many people are only going to see Jesus through your service to them. So wherever it is God has planted you, find out how God has shaped you, and then just simply faithfully serve. Number two is invite your friends. Invest in people's lives. Invite them to come to church with you. You're making a contribution to the kingdom of God by stepping out in faith. And listen, you're going to grow in your faith when you step out of your faith and invite somebody to come to church with you. Your friends, your relatives, your associates, your neighbors. And then number three is give. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We contribute, we grow in our faith when we learn what it means to give. I just want to close with this story. I don't know if it's true. It's a legend. That in World War II, there was a church in England that had been hit by the bombs. And the ceiling had caved in, some beams had fallen, walls had collapsed. And so after the war, some young men came in and they started refurbishing the inside of the church. And so they started putting up the beams that had fallen and restoring the walls that had collapsed. And the whole time they're working, they saw a statue of Jesus, and Jesus is standing there with his hands open. And the inscription at the bottom of the statue said, "Whosoever will, come unto me." And as they were working on this church, they noticed that a beam had fallen during the war and actually knocked the hands off of the statue. So all it is Jesus' arms with no hands extended. And so as they're working at refurbishing this church, they kept thinking about that statue. What are we going to do with that statue? They didn't want to get rid of it. They wanted to keep it. And so as they finished the rest of the church, they said, well, let's try and see what we can do. And so they tried to fashion hands for the statue, and they said it just didn't look right. And so what they decided to do was to leave the statue there with no hands and change the inscription from saying, "Whosoever will, come unto me." But now the inscription at the bottom of the statue of this Jesus with no hands says, "Go, you are now the hands of Jesus." You see, wherever it is that God leads us, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus here and now. And God is asking you and I to enter into service. It just makes sense when I stand and view the mercies of God. It just makes sense. It's reasonable that I would serve Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the ways in which it impacts our lives. God, I pray for each and every person here. I pray for those who may be here and they've not experienced Your great mercy. They've not entered into a relationship with Jesus. I pray that they would seek me out or somebody from the church so that we can share with them how they can have a relationship with You. I pray for those of us that are believers and maybe we've been sitting on the sidelines and maybe we've not been using the things that You have given to us for one reason or another. God, I pray that we would step out of our comfort zone, serve You by serving others in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our church, in order to make an eternal impact on the kingdom of God. And God, whatever the case is, I pray that You would just speak to the deepest parts of who we are, transform us more and more into the image of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.